Listen, when you think about our relationship with God, there's probably one thing that would be right at the very core of that. It's kind of like when you take your car to a mechanic, you know, it's like there's something that's right at the core of that car. It's the engine, right? It's like something's wrong with my engine. And if the engine don't work, your car ain't going to go forward. And when you think about your relationship with God, there's something at the core of your relationship with God, all of our relationship with God, and that is our faith. Our faith is central to our relationship with God. Who do we believe and what do we believe? Who have we put our trust in and what have we said, yes, I'm putting my trust in? Those things are very, very central to our faith. And if you're someone of Scripture, if you're someone of God's Word and have read through the Bible, you'll find that this theme of faith is all through the Bible. So I want to show you really quickly three different places in the New Testament that talks about faith and how important it is. We could have looked at many, many places through Scripture, but I just want to highlight this. So, Manuel, if you'd bring up that slide, here's three different places where faith is talked about and highlighted in the New Testament. And, of course, there's two little sides to that card you have, and so there's room where you can jot some of these things down if you'd like to look at them later. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter. I mean, it is all about faith from the beginning verse, Hebrews 11:1, all the way through, talks about faith. But towards the beginning in verse 6, we see this, that it is impossible to please God without faith. So right at the very beginning, we see, wow, so I can't even like begin to have a relationship with God if somehow my trust is not there. That I would begin to trust God with my story, with my life, with my situation. We just find out that it's impossible to please God without faith. The next scripture there from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, actually talks about something so essential for us. And that is our salvation, that God has saved us. He's redeemed us. How did that happen? It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through," what? Through faith. So grace tells us that our relationship with God is like, it's a gift. It's a gift. It's grace. We didn't earn it. We're going to come back and look at that in just another few minutes. But we did nothing to earn our relationship with God. But our salvation has actually come by grace. It's this gift. But through faith, meaning that we said yes to it, that we put our trust in what God has told us. And then we see in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we see this, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So not only is it impossible to please God if we don't have some kind of a faith or trust in him, it's impossible, okay? Secondly, we see that even our very salvation, how we come to God is through faith in his grace to us. But then we see even after we've come to the Lord, our walk of faith, right? It is not by sight. We sang about that earlier. Doesn't matter what I feel. Doesn't matter what I see. My hope will always be your promises to me. My faith is based not on what I see, right? But what I understand about God. And I say, yes, God, I put my faith in you. So faith is central to our relationship with God. Now, we could talk about faith a whole bunch of different ways. There are so many stories throughout the Bible that talk about someone's faith and their stories, but I want to do something a little different over the next 3 weeks. It's something different than we've ever done before. I want to give you a model of faith. I want to like diagram it for you. Maybe some of you are like me are a little bit more visual, or like it helps you to like see a little picture and kind of connect the dots. Did you ever do that when you were a kid? Like there's this coloring book, but there's no like outlines, just numbers. Do you remember the numbers when you were a kid? And you connected the dots, and then what you did is when you connected those dots, you saw that image emerge on the page. And so I believe that for some of us, this might be helpful. And so for 3 Sundays, we're going to be talking about how faith works. And it's all going to be based on this one little model, and it's on one side of your card there. And I'm just calling it How Faith Works. Now, different people might describe this differently. Some people might have a different model. You might come up with your own model. Okay, that's cool. If you do, I want you to send it to me, because maybe next year I'll be preaching about your model. This is my model, okay? But here's what I want to tell you about this particular model, about how faith works. Number one, you are going to find that it is very, very biblical. Like, so even though we're going to base it off of this actually one verse from Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to talk about this one verse a lot over the next 3 weeks. Even though this model is based on one verse, here's what I want you just to know right from the beginning. That as we begin to talk about it and unpack the different points on this, you're going to discover that these very things are talked about all through Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament, that these principles about how faith works are right through all of Scripture, okay? So even though we're basing it off of one verse that we're gonna see, I'm telling you, you're going to find these principles all throughout Scripture. In fact, on the other side of the card there, down at the bottom, it says, hey, if you would like to study this one thing we're going to talk about today, here's a bunch of other scriptures that kind of show that and give support and reference to that. But the other thing about this model is not only is it very biblical, it's also very personal to me. Very, very personal to me. It was over 20 years ago that I was actually in a season of reading God's word, and I was in the book of Hebrews. And like I said a moment ago, Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. And it starts out talking about faith. It talks about from Hebrews 11:1 that faith is being sure of what we hope for and confident in what we do not see. And I mean, that's like this verse on faith that many people quote, but it was like, God, I'm not sure if I fully understand that. That faith is what I hope for. Well, how does hope play a part of faith? And having his confidence in what I don't see, I'm not sure how all of that works together. And so I read through Hebrews chapter 11 over and over and over again, saying, God, would you show me something? And there was a lot of things that I saw out of Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, this idea connects with this idea. And it was a really beautiful time. And then I got to thinking, and you know, all of the chapters and verse numbers that we have in our modern Bibles, those weren't there when the Bible was written, right? Those were letters being written to churches. And oftentimes an idea will start before where you started reading and goes after where you started reading. And so what I did is I said, you know what? I'm going to actually go back in the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to see where did some of these ideas begin about faith that are so important when it comes to chapter 11. And I started reading, and I realized that a lot of these themes began at least somewhere back in chapter 10. And as I was reading through chapter 10, I got to this verse. And it's on your card there. It's right in the middle of that little circle, that model. And it's Hebrews 10:23. And this is what we read in Hebrews 10:23. In fact, you can just hold that card and you can read it out loud with me. This is what Hebrews 10:23 says. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And what we see, and I put in that circle, I put that scripture intentionally. I broke it into those five lines there because there are five separate ideas that are all linked together in that one short verse, that one short sentence. Number one, we see we're supposed to hold unswervingly. Everybody say unswervingly. Why do we have to hold unswervingly? Because life is full of opportunities to swerve. Listen, we're told by God right off the start, hold unswervingly. Like, listen, you're going to be driving down the road and there's going to be things that are going to jump out at you. Okay? There's going to be fears. There's going to be doubts. There's going to be addictions and habits and problems that you're trying to, and man, when they come out in front of you, sometimes we just want to go and veer off of the road of faith. This walking by faith, not by sight, when I see things that are a problem, right? Maybe a medical diagnosis, maybe our spouse is like going, a little crazy, and we're like, sorry, hon. Yeah, I was talking about myself. Yeah. I go a little crazy and Kelly's like, you know. But we can swerve from our faith when problems come. And so we're told right at the beginning, hold unswervingly. But what are we holding unswervingly to? To hope. Now, next week, we're gonna actually theme around the second and third points in this model. We're going to talk about the promises of God, and we're going to talk about what and how those create hope in our lives. But I'm telling you, there is something so amazing about hope that I believe is going to unlock some truth and ideas in our hearts about faith next week. And you're going to see how hope is actually central to our faith. We're going to talk about that next week, okay? So get excited about that. We're to hold unswervingly to hope. The third thing is that it's a hope that we profess. That we're to communicate about this hope that's in our hearts. Some people believe, hey, what you believe in your faith is to remain private. Whatever you want to believe is okay for you. You just keep it to yourself. You don't tell your friends about your faith. You don't tell your friends about God. You don't tell your... Man, when you get baptized, don't invite anybody to... Don't let them know you got baptized. That's private. That is not what God's word tells us. That's not what we see in Scripture. That somehow this hope that we're holding to unswervingly is this hope that is to be shared. It is a shared hope. That it's not just for you. That God allowed this hope to come alive in your heart, that it would be for others, that it would be communicated to your family, to your friends, to everyone in your circle of influence, right? So we're to hold unswervingly to this hope that we profess, but then on the front of that card, we come to this next line, and it starts with the word for. I want you to circle that word for. Can you do that? Just take your little pen or pencil or whatever you got there, your finger, circle it. If you circle it with your finger, it's not going to appear magically on the paper, but it'll help you remember it better. Okay, for. What is for, therefore? It's because this word for is very important in this whole concept because it's kind of the hinge word. It is going to tell us why we are to hold unswervingly to this hope that we profess. It could be like the word because. It's going to tell us why the first half of the verse exists. For he who promised, okay, last idea, that he who promised is faithful. He is faithful. The reason that we're able to hold unswervingly to this hope that we profess is because the very God who spoke the promises to us that have brought us to life in him, He is faithful. He is faithful. He's faithful. Those are these five ideas that are all contained within this one verse. And when I came to Hebrews 10:23, I was so excited because they were those five things were what I had been studying through that whole section of Scripture. Those same very five things about that there's this hope, you know, that is important. Like I said in Hebrews 11:1, you know, faith is in being sure of what we hope for. And then I saw, oh, it's talking about hope over here and about God's promises. And when you read through all, you know, from Hebrews 10:23 all the way through the end of Hebrews 11, you find out that God has spoken things and that people were honored for their faith when they put their trust in what God had said, even when they didn't see the evidence of that. It's amazing to me. All these different themes, even holding unswervingly, that we're going to talk about on our third week. All of these things were found like in seed form right here in this one verse. So when I say that this model is very personal to me and my story, I'm telling you, when I saw this, it just came alive in my heart and literally has been very, very influential over the last 20 plus years of my walking with the Lord, how I understand faith. It began to answer questions for me like, how did I come to faith? And as I'm like talking with other people, even like what I'm doing right now, if there's someone that here would say, yeah, I'm not really a person of faith. I'm just kind of like here to check things out. You know, maybe I got invited or whatever, but I'm not like a real person of faith. To me, this model really kind of helped me understand, well, how would that person come to faith? How would that happen? And then it's like, well then how can I grow in my faith? And I began to see some patterns right within this very model of that as well. Or what could stop my faith dead in its tracks and keep it from growing and maybe cause me to swerve and get off track of my faith? And so to me, this is very, very meaningful, very important in my own story of faith, my faith journey. But one of the things that I saw that was, when I began to like really analyze this verse and pull apart those five pieces, I realized that logically these ideas flow best from the end of the verse forward. It's like, so what we're going to do, and in this model, we are going to read this in reverse. Okay, we're going to put it in reverse, and now we're going to go back through it. And here's where I want you to pick up that card. Okay, and I want you to, and I'm going to give you these things, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, that we see, but I want to give you a different order than our, we see in the scripture itself. We're going to go in reverse. And number one, the first idea that is absolutely essential to our faith is this first one, that we have a faithful God. We have a faithful God. Now, that's what we're going to talk about over the next few minutes, is that first thing about God's faithfulness and why it's important that it would actually be first in the development of our faith. Okay, we're going to talk about that in a moment. But I want to give you the rest of this so you can kind of see where we're going over the next weeks. The second thing is that he is not only a faithful God, but he is a God who makes promises. He is a promise-making God. That is so, it's so critical to understand that, because that's why we read the Bible. If you are not reading Scripture, guess what? You are not encountering the very promises of God that are foundational to our faith. Does that make sense? So those promises actually become like the fuel in the engine of our faith, is what God has said, what he has spoken. The truth of what he has said is essential for faith to come alive in our hearts. Now, the third thing is that those promises, number three, forms hope. This idea of hope, right? Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. And there is this absolute connection between the promises of God, in fact, the promises of a faithful God, that help hope to come alive in our hearts. People that are hopeless come to hope. People that look at their situation on the outside and they say, there is no reason for me to hope except the promises of a faithful God. And they look at their situation and they realize, I can be a person of hope even though what I see is telling me the opposite story. Faith is believing in what God said, the promises of a faithful God, even when I don't see the evidence of that. But so hope is this thing that is formed in our life. And then the fourth and the fifth thing are what we see at the beginning of the verse. Number four is that we're to share this hope, going in reverse, right? This hope that we profess, so we're to share it. And then the last thing that we're to do is what the verse starts with. We're to hold to it. I want you to see something, though, before we go on and before we talk about the faithfulness of God, because this is going to tell you why it's so important that we start with the faithfulness of God, okay? You ready? I know there's a lot of ideas here, so I gave you something to write on and, like, see how it all works together, but this is so important. See, the verse starts, hold unswervingly. Can I tell you that that kind of describes your faithfulness? Right? See, we're told right at the beginning, hold unswervingly. That's what you're to do. That's what I'm to do. Oh, okay, so I'm supposed to be faithful. Mm-hmm. I am supposed to be faithful. You're called to be faithful. But can I tell you, that is not where faith begins. And so many people get that wrong. They read, like, let us hold unswervingly, and their idea of that is, oh, well, I've got to get my life all figured out first before I can come to God. I got to get rid of all my addictions. I got to get rid of all of my junk, all of my negativity, all the anger that I have in my heart towards people. I've got to get all cleaned up and all fixed before I can come to God. And can I tell you, when we see actually the truth of this scripture and why it's so important to read it in reverse is because we could become mistaken thinking that it's my faithfulness, my holding unswervingly, that somehow will allow faith to be developed in my heart. And it is backwards and it is wrong. Just a few moments ago, we looked at what it said in Ephesians chapter 2, right? We read this verse that says, it is by faith we have been saved, or I'm sorry, by grace that we have been saved through faith. And then it keeps on going and it says, not by works. Not by works, so that any can boast. In other words, we cannot hold on tight enough to faithfulness. We cannot hold on tight enough to God in order to somehow unlock faith in our hearts. We do not have the power to do it. Man, and guess what? We'll always fail anyway. In Romans chapter 3, we're told that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So can I tell you, we're all gonna swerve. We're all gonna make mistakes. We are all going to fall short. But what we need is this understanding of this verse in reverse. We need the understanding that it does not begin with our faithfulness. Our faith hinges on the faithfulness of God. And can I tell you that if you're struggling with your faith, or even if you're struggling with your faithfulness, throw yourselves at the feet of a faithful God. Because his faithfulness is really what unlocks our life of faith. The only reason that we can be people of faith, let's say this again. The only reason that we can be people of faith is because God is faithful. That's the only reason. We cannot come to faith on our own good works or holding on really, really tight. We see people trying, though, don't we? And you know what that's called? Religion. People that are religious are people that are trying on their own to somehow hold on so tight to God, but what they're doing by their own works and through their actions and you know, if I go to church this many times, if I go extra times during the week, if I have to pray this many hours or I have to do these sort of things. We even see people out on street corners or knocking on doors with magazines and things like that, say, hey, let me tell you about God. But unfortunately, some of those people, they are trying to hold unswervingly to their faith. Rather than saying, no. It starts with God is faithful. And because of God's faithfulness, I can be a person of faith and put my trust in him. And I can never do enough works to try to earn favor with God. Oh, listen, I hope that helps someone here this morning get free. This is the anti-religion verse. Can a pastor say that? This is like the anti-religion verse. It is not our holding unswervingly to some religious observance that allows faith to come in our hearts. It's putting our trust in the God who is faithful, who has already done everything for us that we need for our salvation. He already went to the cross so that we don't have to. He already paid the price. His faithfulness. Here's a key truth. Key truth. Menya, go ahead and put this up on the screen. The key truth of this message is right here, that my faith is based upon the faithfulness of God. I can be faithful because he is faithful. I can be a person of faith because he is the God of all faith and the God of all faithfulness. He has proven throughout history to be the faithful God. And the starting place, and the reason why this is number one on the model and not number five, the starting place for all true faith is the understanding that God himself is fully faithful, absolutely true to his word and his character. And I already wrote that note right there on your card, so you didn't have to write all that. The starting place for all true faith is the understanding that God himself is fully faithful, absolutely true to his word and his character. Listen, if you are not absolutely certain that God was faithful, why would you put your trust in him? If you didn't feel that God really, really had your back, why would you entrust your life to him? I want to ask my daughter to come up here. Some of you know that Kaylin's my daughter. Some of you have no idea, but now you're going to learn. Okay, this is my daughter, Kaylin. Hey, Kaylin. Everybody say hi to Kaylin. Hey, so there's this guy. There's this guy that I met, and I think you'd really like to meet him too.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah, in fact, I brought his picture. Okay. Now, you can put his picture, okay? This is Stefano, okay? He's a good guy. Guess what? Huh. He's pretty good looking. You think so? You think so? I mean, he's a good-looking guy. You're 23. He's 23. He is. I'm telling you. I think that's a good-looking, studly guy, right? Here's what's even better. Okay, this guy has got more money than like probably half of us in here combined. Yes, millionaire. Good looking, he's a millionaire, and he speaks English y Espanol. Woo. Yes, which for Kaylin, that's a big deal. That's a pretty important thing. Yeah, and so I mean, this guy's like the full package. I mean, it's pretty incredible. Yeah. I would like you to meet him.
Okay?
Okay? You'll meet him? All right.
Sure.
Okay. But here's one thing that you need to know. In his past five relationships, he cheated on those girls. So he was not exactly faithful to those people that he was committed to. But he is so good looking. Okay? And he's rich. And did I tell you he speaks English and Spanish? Yeah. Ferrari, drives a Ferrari, really. I mean, it's awesome. Yeah. But last five relationships, he was not faithful. Would you still be interested in? No? Okay, all right. You don't want your heart broken? Okay, all right. Say thank you to Kaylin. Thank you, sweetheart. How dumb would it be for my daughter to fall for Stefano here? Rich, good looking, but the guy is unfaithful. The guy's a lousy cheat. The guy can't be a one-woman man. We look at this guy. Okay, please take Stefano off the screen. I cannot bear to see that face any longer. Listen, how foolish would it be for someone to give their heart to someone when they know this person is unfaithful? They have a track record of unfaithfulness. But can I tell you, why would someone put their trust in a God who they do not understand is faithful? See, sometimes I think we're really excited about like our friends coming to Jesus or our family members giving their heart to the Lord. When first they really need to come to an understanding, hey, that this God that we're talking about, he's never going to let you down. This God that we're talking about has got your back. This God that we're talking about, his love is so full and so complete that he paid the price for you by going to the cross. And he that is his heart for you. He has demonstrated his faithfulness to you. And he will never violate you. Now, does that mean the life is going to be easy? No. Listen, Jesus was really clear about the fact that our lives are going to have pain. That our lives are going to have bumps. There's going to be bruises. I've proven that in my own life. You know, I didn't have a broken bone. I didn't have a stitch in my body till I was almost 40 years old. And in one ATV accident, I came to realize, oh my goodness, this body is fragile. I can cut it up good and need stitches. I can break bones in it. I need it to be repaired. This life is going to come with some brokenness. Physically, these bodies were not designed to last forever. Well, originally they were. Sin came in and brokenness entered the picture. So these bodies will not last forever. They will fade away till one day when we're with God and we're told that we're going to have new bodies. That's pretty cool. Guess what? Relationships are going to have bumps and bruises. There can be brokenness in relationship. All kinds of things. Financially, we can go through hardship and brokenness. But even in the midst of pain and even in the midst of our own stories of brokenness, we can come to that beautiful realization that God is faithful. And some of the times when we actually recognize his faithfulness the most is not when things are all going easy and when things are good and when there's no problems on my foreseeable future and there's money in the bank. Right? We rejoice. Hey, look how faithful God is. Yay! But you know what? When we're going through hardship, when we're going through disease, when we're going through all the sort of things of brokenness in this life, sometimes that very place is where God shows up in surprising ways and communicates to us and shows us, I'm here for you, even to the very end. And when you die, I'm going to be there waiting for you. I'm going to be there for you. Even on the other side of this life, I'm going to be there for you because I am your faithful God. I am your faithful God. I want to just finish with one story quickly from the Old Testament. And when we think of faith, if you've read through the Bible, you come to this one character way back early on in the Bible. You read about him in Genesis. His name was Abraham. Father Abraham. And Father Abraham had many sons, but Father Abraham, sorry. Father Abraham was the father of faith. Jesus had not come yet. The Holy Spirit had not been poured out on people of faith, as we see in the New Testament. But yet, Abraham, it says, was credited with righteousness. He was a righteous man before God because he trusted and put his faith in God even when all circumstances said, you shouldn't. Don't bother. See, because Abraham was an old man, and he was married to an old woman. They were past their prime. They were way past the time when they should be able to have children. But you know how Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful? See, here's the deal. God promised Abraham something. Abraham was promised by God that through your family line is going to come my people. I'm going to raise up a great nation out of you, Abraham. But here was Abraham, an old, crusty dude. And his poor wife, Sarah, she was all pruned up. There was no life that was going to come from this beautiful woman of God. Except that God said, this is what I'm going to do, Abraham. This is my promise for you. And if you read that story, it's amazing because even in their old age, way beyond when physically there was any real possibility for that to happen, guess what happened? Sarah conceives, and that baby is born all the way through full term. And they have this beautiful baby boy. And it's through the story of Abraham and Sarah that God's nation, the people of Israel, who we see all through Scripture and especially through the Old Testament, they were the ones who prepared the way for Jesus coming into our world. And it was through this old man, this old woman who had, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. And what they saw was like, they laughed when they heard God's word. You read the story, you go back to Genesis and read, and it says when she heard what God said, she laughed. It was laughable. And yet we find that something within the heart of Abraham said, I am going to hold unswervingly to this hope that is within me. Because God, what you promised, I believe is going to happen because I believe you're faithful. And guess what? It's exactly what happened. And when we get to the New Testament and we flip over just that to that next chapter in Hebrews 11, guess what? Abraham is one of the people that is talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. And this is what it says in Hebrews 11:11. Go ahead and put that up. And it says this, by faith, everybody say by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father. Why? Here's this because. Don't forget these bridge words. Because is so important. Because he considered him, God, faithful, who had made the promise. Wow. By faith this happened. Not walking in sight, but saying, God, if you said this is the way life is going to go, God, I'm putting my trust in you. Because what you say, I believe, because I consider you faithful. Beyond my circumstances, beyond what I see.